the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Yeah, they've had too much wine." But then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Simon Richards, and I'm a member here at Belmont. I'm going to be taking us through our Pentecost Sunday celebration, so if you could keep Acts chapter 2 open in front of you, that would be super helpful. Just prior to that, Sarah read it for us just earlier. Part of our verse for the year in Matthew, and I just wanted to remind us of that before we start, and that's up here. The command to go. So one of our the verse for the year is to obey everything that he has commanded. That's Jesus. And that comes from Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to just have a little reread of that, because that's key to understanding our Acts passage here today. So Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The command is quite simple, and the command is to go. Now, during this exact same time, when Jesus is with the disciples after the resurrection, Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Easter. During that same time, Jesus gives almost the exact opposite command to these same people, to those same disciples. And if you've got Acts 2 open in front of you, if you flick back one page, you'll be in Acts 1, surprisingly. Acts chapter 1 gives us a little bit of an insight into this completely opposite command that Jesus gives to his disciples. So let's read from Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 briefly. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about." Two completely opposite commands. One command, go. The other command, wait. What on earth are we meant to make of all of this? Well, I think these two completely opposite commands are to help us see the importance and the vitality of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely everything is to be put on hold to wait for the Holy Spirit. So if we see, we could perhaps say that all of their going would be absolutely useless if they don't wait for the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that is going to enable them to go and make disciples of all nations, go to the ends of the earth. He's going to be the one that enables all of this going to be powerful and effective. So almost in the exact same breath, we hear Jesus say, go and then wait. And I wonder what they're waiting for. If you haven't guessed it already, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm imagining a lot of us will have heard of Pentecost before. It's a Christian festival. The big ones on the calendar tend to be Christmas and Easter, so this one can get slightly overlooked, but it's just as important, just as vital. And it could also be called, effectively, the birthday of the church, hence why we have cake afterwards this morning. So this is the day that the church comes alive, when the church has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So perhaps we could say there's no point in going if the Spirit is not with us. The Spirit is absolutely essential to the mission and the life of the church. Or do you remember the way we put it here at Belmont in terms of a shorthand for the Great Commission? Sharing the story, living the life. Any sharing of that story, any living of that life is going to be pointless or in vain unless the Spirit is with us. And I'm confident he is for all of those who believe that Jesus is Lord. He's with us here this morning. So a really, really obvious no-brainer of a first point this morning on Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. Now, I wonder if in that reading you're asking yourself a very similar question to the question that the crowds were asking. Have a look down at Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Certainly the first time I went through this chapter in preparation, I was asking a very, very similar question, I think. Let's have a look, Acts 2 and verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, well, we certainly are, they asked one another, what does all this mean? What does this mean? What's the purpose of this? What's going on? And I think it's right for us to ask that exact same question here this morning. And I think the answer to that big question, what does all this mean? What can all this tell us? Is that the Holy Spirit allows us to see Jesus clearly. I'm going to elaborate on that in a moment. Well, about this time last year, John Allen took us through a very big series all on the Spirit, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. You'll get those on the Belmont website, and they're absolutely fantastic. We're here just for one Sunday talking about the Spirit, but if you want to take this and go bed it in so much deeper, I would really encourage you to take a look at John's series on the Spirit. The Spirit changes us utterly, makes us sure, builds our strength, teaches us reality, and brings us together as family, not an organization. So this time last year, we were taking a look at the Spirit, and I'd encourage you to take another look at that. Well, I asked the question, what does all this mean? And I think that the big, sweep, broad brushstrokes, Acts chapter 2, if you came away with anything, would be the Holy Spirit allows us to see Jesus clearly, which leads me rather neatly onto the Super Bowl. It is the main event. I wonder if you have ever seen an American Super Bowl. Well, I've seen one, and that was on the 3rd of February, 2013, the 47th Super Bowl. That was held in New Orleans and between the Baltimore Ravens and the San Francisco 49ers. Those are the two teams that you can see on the screen there. Claire and I were living in San Francisco at the time, and we had been completely swept up in Super Bowl fever. The place goes crazy for the Super Bowl. In fact, this very event that we were watching was on a Sunday, and where we were in America, church was off. Church was off on Sunday to watch the Super Bowl. Church had been on Saturday such that everybody could take part in Super Bowl Sunday. That's the kind of crazy magnitude of the Super Bowl. Well, I can only really give you some stats to show you how great and awesome this main event is meant to be. About 100 million Americans will watch the Super Bowl, not to include the rest of the world. And apparently, a advert during Super Bowl halftime costs $2.8 million for 30 seconds. 30 seconds of ad. So that gives you an idea of this big main event. And as another aside, about £8 million of guacamole will be got through during the Super Bowl. And apparently, I couldn't believe it when I read it, 1 billion chicken wings. That's an outrageous number. So you get the point. It's a really big deal. And Claire and I are watching this. We're sat down watching the Super Bowl with our American home group. And suddenly, about halfway through, this happens. There's a floodlight failure, blackout. The lights just go down. And there was a blackout for about 34 minutes. 100 million Americans all watching the Super Bowl, and there's a blackout for 34 minutes. So we just couldn't see the main event. We couldn't see anything. The news crews were all reporting on what a great tragedy that it was that the power had failed. And you know what the news crews can be like. Within 30 seconds, they've got a panel lined up. They've got an electricity expert. They've got a guy from the government. They've got a physicist on. And everybody's talking about how they can't get the lights back on. So when there was a blackout failure, we couldn't talk about the main event. We were all talking about broken floodlights. Now, that's very, very similar to analogy that the Reverend J.I. Packer uses about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure if he's a Super Bowl fan, but I'm pretty sure he wouldn't mind it being applied in this way. He says the Holy Spirit is a little bit like floodlights on a main event. Should we read the J.I. Packer quote? When floodlighting is done well, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You're not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is just the event on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make visible when otherwise it wouldn't be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. And he says the Spirit is the hidden floodlight shining on the Saviour. So when we've got the Holy Spirit right, we will be seeing Jesus properly. Perhaps we'll be crowning Jesus King. So our second point, that the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 shows us Jesus clearly. Well, I think you can really see it in Acts 2, really, really clearly, because half of our passage, all about the Holy Spirit, is in fact all about Jesus. If we start with our question, what does all of this mean? You'd be asking it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you, if you were there on that day, how amazing it would be to see, how amazing and powerful such an event would be. But you'd be asking, what does all this mean? And Peter stands up, doesn't he? And he quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. And he says, effectively, what was said by Joel is fulfilled today, right now. And then he goes on to say, this is all about Jesus. So Acts 2 and verse 22, if you have a look down. Peter stood up, and what does he say? To that answer that question, what does all this mean? People of Israel, listen, Jesus of Nazareth. And the conclusion, just in verse 36, after he's elaborated on the entire gospel, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, all of those crucial events, what does he say at the end? Acts 2 and verse 36. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. We've referenced it quite a lot already this morning. So the Holy Spirit is all about showing us Jesus. And it would have been tempting, wouldn't it, if you were there, having seen such great events, things that go flash and pop and things that are really amazing, to get sidetracked, wouldn't it? But we don't have the Church of the Mighty Rushing Wind this morning. We don't have the church of the tongues of fire this morning. We don't have the church of the many languages this morning. It's bigger and it's greater than that. It's the church of Christ. And that is over and above. So Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital, and the Holy Spirit allows us to see Jesus very clearly. Well, I wonder if you were having a look through that passage and you come to the end, there might just be someone sitting here thinking, do I have the Spirit? Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, many languages, not my experience thus far. So what about me? And I thought we could take a look at this just by considering perhaps some of those small differences between the times in which the apostles lived and perhaps our own day, or perhaps their experience and ours. And you can consider it perhaps under the auspices of thinking about the sun. Well, sunrise this morning was at 5:14 a.m. I was not up for it. And you could say that the apostles are like those who know the exact time of sunrise. They are there for day one. They are there for the first birthday of the church. They're there for the day in which the church is born, in which it's been given life. They are there for the very first day. And yet, if you want to answer that question, do I have the Spirit? It's a really simple one. We could take a look at a book like Ephesians and read something like this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so if we want to ask that question, do I have the Spirit? Well, we get a really, really clear answer. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Or perhaps something different, like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I don't want us to get perhaps too obsessed on the first day, on the exact day that the Holy Spirit came to the church. But the question we want to ask is, do I have the Spirit now? Or effectively, is the sun up? If the apostles knew the exact time of sunrise, perhaps we're just worried about, is it a sunny day today? Is the sun up? And I would say, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Spirit. It's a sunny day. You have a God Spirit with you. And again, talking about broad brushstrokes of Acts chapter 2, I think here we see one side of the sheer breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit. We see one side of the sheer breadth of his work. So that same Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we've already said, haven't we? Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, many languages. That exact same Spirit, the same one who was present at day one, who gave life to the church, is there whenever anyone, no matter how small, says Jesus is Lord. I find it nicely shown by the images on screen at the moment. On the left there is a, and I can't get away without doing some kind of geeky reference, is a scanning electron microscopy image of a snowflake. It's at 500 microns. That's really, really cool. And there, you could say, there is our one side of the scale. We've got perhaps someone on their own saying, Jesus is Lord. And then at the other end of the scale, we've got a massive snowy field, a snowy landscape, which is the great big events and jumps and leaps forward that the Holy Spirit enables in the life of the church. And this was the great big leap one. So we can see the sheer breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit, from really, really big down to the small individual believer sat there saying, today, I believe Jesus is Lord. And if you believe that this morning, that's the same Spirit with you. The church father, Augustine, he talked about it in terms of the ascension, and he said something along the lines of, Lord, when we saw that you were lifted up and Jesus was ascended into heaven, we turned back grieving and we were upset. And yet we turned to find you in our hearts. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, showing Jesus to our hearts. Well, I think also that the Spirit loves then, if he's interested in the individual believer, he also loves to go incognito. Now, I wonder if you're going to watch this film at all. A Royal Night Out. It's on Claire and I's list of movies to go see. I haven't seen it, so I'm not going to give you any spoilers. This is all stuff from the trailer. Relax. And it's all about Queen Elizabeth, or Princess Elizabeth, and Princess Margaret being allowed out during the VE Day, Victory in Europe, celebrations in 1945. It follows Princess Elizabeth as she goes incognito amongst the people of London. She gets rid of the robes and the tiara. If you've seen the trailer, there's this hilarious bit where she's walking down the stairs ready to go out, and one of the one of her servants says to her, "I think we could do without the tiara. It might give the game away." So she is going out into London amongst the people, and she's kind of hidden her real title, and just so that she can focus on the and not distract from the VE Day celebrations. And I think that is a little bit like the Holy Spirit as well. He's amongst us, often incognito, often doing the small things that that we may not even have attributed to him yet. This morning, if you have a feeling of God as Father, that's him. That is the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you have a genuine love for your brothers and sisters this morning, that's him as well. We may not have put a label on it just yet, but he's at work. He's at work in all of these small things as well. He loves to go incognito to such an extent that he's often, you could say, missed out or unnamed, because his very work is to point to other people, to point to Jesus and to point to the Father. There's a theologian called Jonathan Edwards who points us towards the incognito spirit, as seen in the start of lots of epistles and letters that we might read. So if you know your introductions well of books of the Bible, you might hear something like this, often in Paul's epistles. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans, and to the Philippians, and even more as well. And then we find Peter saying it as well in one of his letters. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And Jonathan Edwards, that theologian, asks, where's the Holy Spirit? What's going on here? We've just got the Father and the Son. And he would go as far as to say, the grace and the peace given from the Father and from the Son, that is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps when we say the grace to one another, that is the Holy Spirit. So he absolutely loves to go incognito amongst his people, and it's ours to spot and recognize where he's already at work. Think back through the week that just was, perhaps, and think, where has God's Spirit been at work? I may not have put a label on it just yet, but when I opened my Bible on Monday morning and read and knew that Jesus was Lord and thought of him, that was a spirit, that was him at work. When I encouraged another believer to use their gifting and go for it, maybe that was him at work. Or perhaps when I was speaking to a colleague at work, being able to talk about sharing the story and talk about our Lord Jesus, then maybe that was the Holy Spirit at work. He's doing much more than we could ever really know. And one of the final things I wanted to take a look at is just a healthy priority of fruit over gifts. It sounds a little strange at first, doesn't it? But we see here in Acts 2, the gifts being poured out on the church We can see people talking in tongues, Peter's gift of speaking, and then 3,000 people coming to the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit gets rolled out to the church on birthday day, on day one, it goes viral. It goes across the Mediterranean. And one of the churches it ends up in is in Corinth. And you could accurately talk about this church as one that had loads of gifts, but wasn't really displaying much fruit. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, we read this. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. They don't lack a single one, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. But later on in the book, we read Paul talking to them again and saying, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as mere infants in Christ. They've got potentially it a little bit upside down. They've focused on the gifts and forgot to love one another. They've forgot the fruits of the Spirit. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12:31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. The gifts are good, the gifts are proper, they are to be desired, they are awesome. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. As we think about the Spirit this morning and Him giving gifts to the church, let's remember that there is still love for one another in primacy above those gifts. We should have a healthy priority to the most excellent way, a healthy priority of fruit over gifts. Yet I've kind of said all that so that I can talk about gifts. The fear of holding back gifts. We were told eagerly desire the greater gifts, and that they're good and amazing, and that we should encourage them in our life as a church. And I wanted us to think briefly, if we're not going to fall down and go for the Corinthian problem, we're unlikely to value gifts over the love that we have for one another. I think that's what's so wonderful about being part of this church. I don't think we're going to get those two upside down. But what could hold us back? What could hold us back from going full tilt with the Holy Spirit? And I think it could be fear. I think it could be timidity. That was certainly the thing that was going to hold back Timothy. Timothy, one of the apostolic band, Paul writes to him and says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So there was evidently a part of Timothy that was prone to be a bit nervous. I know there's a part of me like that as well. There's a part of me that is prone to be nervous and fearful when it comes perhaps to the Spirit. And the encouragement here is that the Spirit that we've been given today, that we have, that is with us, is not a spirit of fear at all. He's not going to do anything that would make us fearful or nervous or worried. He's a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Power and love, and in other translations, self-control. It's an amazing combination to see in the Spirit. You imagine those three would just blow apart if you got them together. Power and love and self-control, all in the same location. They sound like they're going to blow apart. But here we find them unified in the Spirit, and He's the one who's going to lead us and be able to get rid of any fear that we might have in showing and trying out the spiritual gifts that we've all been given. So what perhaps could you do to overcome that fear, to ask for more of God's Spirit? Well, if you remember back to some of Derek's illustrations on the Spirit, you right now you're full with the Spirit, but it could be fuller. Like that balloon, do you remember? It's full, but it could be fuller. And so we are to ask for more of God's Spirit, more of that Pentecost Sunday Spirit for power and effectivity when we seek to serve Him. So perhaps that could be going along to the next network course where you, do you know what your gifts are? Do you know? Could you write them down on a little bit of paper? Probably 1, 2, 3. Not in an egotistic way, but in a way that is helpful and serving and loving to the church. Or perhaps in home group, how could we encourage the gifting that we evidently see in one another? Perhaps someone else is a little bit fearful to go out with it, and you could encourage them and say, you've got a gift here. You should try it out. Take it on the road. Or perhaps in life groups as well, encouraging us one another to show that gifting. Well, just in summary, as a kind of where we've gone in the really broad brushstrokes of Acts 2, I think we clearly see the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. He's integral, and like vital, meaning vital organs, he's essential to the life of the church. The same people who were told, wait, are told wait, because the Spirit is so important. We're not to go out and share the story and live the life unless he is with us. He's absolutely vital. And second, the Holy Spirit allows us to clearly see Jesus. He's like the floodlights lighting up the main event. So if we're crowning Jesus King, that is exactly what the Spirit would have us do. He loves to go incognito, and he's at work in a myriad of ways in our church, and he gives gifts and bears fruit. And finally, if you have a look down at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you've got Acts 2 open in front of you, what's the outcome of the Spirit being poured out on the church? It's that we've got a new family. It's that we are not an organization, we're a family. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. The Holy Spirit makes us family.